I'm going to do something unusual. I'm not preaching from the book of Proverbs tonight. We won't have anything on the screen, but I want to share with you my heart. This is, I suppose, according to schedule, my schedule and so on, it's probably the last Wednesday night that I will preach from the pulpit here. And I've decided tonight not really to preach, but share my heart. A lot of people ask, how can we pray for you, and ask me how it's going, and so on. And I want you to know that it is a change. There's no question about that. And you learn as you go, and you learn you're not 40 anymore, and maybe you need to recalculate a few things. But I have had some wonderful time with the Lord, and am experiencing kind of a freedom that I haven't had for a very long time, to just walk with God. And God has really put on my heart, I want to see revival. I'm not going to define that. I'm not going to define that as a meeting or a sweep of evangelism. I just want in my believer's life to know that I have seen revival. You can be turning to Psalm 139. While you're turning there, I'll continue to mention a few things. I have been saved since 1975. And I won't, you know that, I know. I've said this to you before. I believe I can honestly say that by far, nearly every single day since 1975, I have read my Bible. I think I can honestly say, I'm sure there were some days when I was ill or some sinful thing took its place, but I think I can say I prayed. I think some portion of every one of those days I've prayed. Tithing was not a struggle for me. The week after we got saved, that Sunday we started tithing. And we just came along and did things and grew in the Lord. And I'm glad of all that and thankful for that. But I want you to know that now on the other end of my ministry, I'm saying to myself, but have you truly seen revival? And I believe I'm saying it corporately, but I'm also, I want to stress with you, I'm talking about Mike Edwards. I'm going to share with you what's going on inside me, but I'm not pointing at you. I'm talking about me. I've been in some great meetings. I can remember meetings when Dr. Comfort preached here at Heritage and we had over 60 saved through a week and many of them baptized. I can remember meetings with Brother Farrell and with others that were just tremendous meetings. I think maybe the closest that I have ever experienced or been involved in something that might have been true revival, most of you were not here for. Some of you will remember a Sunday night service back on Telegraph Road. And our kids had just returned from a camp. It was a horrible camp. But God had worked in that camp. And I had a message ready. I think it may be the only service I've been in where I didn't preach, because it would have been hindering to the Lord for me to preach that night. As always, the kids would give testimonies. We still do that. But that particular night, God got a hold of that service. And honestly, they started giving their testimonies after the opening song service. We were going to put 15, 20 minutes in it, or 10, 15 minutes. And I'm just telling you, they started giving their testimonies, and you couldn't stop it. People, while teenage girls were speaking, were coming forward asking to be saved. They were literally weeping in their seats, and people would go get them and take them out, and they would get saved. At the end of the service, it was just like a corporate prayer meeting. It was one of the most wonderful evenings I've ever personally experienced, and there was no question in my mind, no question in my heart, no other explanation, and it wasn't even necessary to think about it because you just had the sense of the presence of the Spirit of God. It was so strong that you knew the Spirit of God was there. I have had experiences in preaching. And don't get scared. I'm not weird. No, I'm not more weird tonight than I have ever been, okay? I've had experiences in preaching where it was supernatural and you knew it. I don't mean I was elevated. I don't mean it was about me. I just mean that the power of the Spirit of God was so evident that you almost stood outside yourself and looked at you preaching, and there was just a sense of God in a tremendous way using that. I most recently experienced that at Menominee Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, or Falls Baptist. It was the most unusual, it was one of the most unusual services I've ever been in. Now, I'm not trying to be silly, and I'm not trying to be spooky, and I'm not trying to be supernatural here tonight. I'm just telling you, I don't want to go out of this life without giving everything that is within me to walk in the Spirit in such a way that is less a rare experience and much more a usual experience in my life. I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't want to fall down and foam at the mouth. I don't want ecstatic utterances. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I want to be awed by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you know me. You've known me a few years, most of you. And you know that I am a pessimist by nature. I don't like anything. And show me something, I can show you what's wrong with something. And I'll tell you what I think developed in my life, and especially as I got older. There was always a reason besides myself that revival could not come. It was our culture. It was other people. It was this denominational movement. It was this trick of the devil. It was the Democrats or it was the Republicans. But there was always some reason that, boy, if we could just get that straightened out, we could have revival. And I can remember in my life giving lip service to this. Bless God, revival's going to start in the church house. And I believe that. I haven't changed my mind on that, but I'll tell you where I've come. I don't know if it's going to start in the church house or not. And I don't have the authority to make revival happen at the church house. Not because I'm retiring or moving to a new ministry, but Pastor Amsbaugh can't make revival happen in the church. Revival is an incredibly personal issue. Incredibly personal. And God has gotten a hold of my heart. And I am purposing in my heart, I am going to stop blaming hard things. I'm going to stop blaming the culture. I'm going to stop blaming difficult people. I'm going to stop looking outward. And I don't know if Heritage is going to experience revival. I don't know if Woodbridge is going to experience revival. I don't know if Graceway is going to experience revival. But Mike Edwards, with all that he has, and it's not a human effort. I shouldn't have said it that way. But with all that I am going to pursue a life that God, if He chooses, could send revival to. And maybe through. You're not going to believe this, but God brought something to my mind a couple of weeks ago, and it's been heavy on me. It's a Hans Christian Andersen fairy tale. Say, preacher, what are you reading that stuff for? I just couldn't go to sleep. The Princess and the Pea. You ever heard that story? Would anybody like to tell it besides me? the princess and the pea. Story goes, this prince wanted to find a princess to marry. And so he scoured the kingdom looking for a princess. And to be honest with you, there were a lot of gals that said they were princesses, but when he spoke with them, he could just tell that they weren't the princess that he was looking for. And he really became very discouraged about it, returned to his palace home where his father king and his mother, the queen mother, were. And he just said, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't think there's a princess out there. Story goes that on a rainy, rainy night, a princess who was caught out in the storm was looking for some place to shelter. And so she came up to the palace and knocked on the door. And when Queen Mother, I didn't know Queen Mothers answered the door, but this Queen Mother answered the door, and she saw this princess standing there, and she is bedraggled. She's soaked. Her makeup's running, if they weren't. Her hair is disheveled. She has just been battered by this storm. And the Queen Mother says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm a princess, and I need some place to stay." Well, the Queen Mother knew she didn't look like a princess, but being compassionate, she invited her in and was going to let her spend the night and decided that she was going to give her a test. And so she went and got the finest mattress in the palace. And on that mattress, she put the thickest down cover you could imagine. And then she got to thinking, that's not enough. So she went and got another mattress and another down cover. She said, that's not enough. She went and got a third pillow top Serta dream mattress. And another beautiful cover. And a fourth time, and a seventh time, and a tenth time, and a 15th time, and a 20th time, a beautiful, where do you store 20 mattresses in your house? 20 mattresses, 20 beautiful down covers. And she said, "Come on, princess, I've prepared your room." What she didn't tell the princess was that she took a pea, and before she piled all the mattresses on it, she put that little pea underneath the bottom mattress and stacked 20 covers and mattresses on top of it and said, "My princess, fair, here's where you can spend the night." And the princess went in, the door was closed, Queen Mother goes to bed. Oh, she's waiting for the morning. And in the morning, the princess comes down and she looks as bedraggled as when she went to bed. And the Queen Mother says, "How did you sleep?" She said, "It was horrible. There was something in there that bruised me. And I'm black and blue all over my back, and I tossed and turned all night because there was something there that just bothered me." And as I finished reading that silly story, God spoke to me. I don't know if he inspired Hans Christian Andersen, but he spoke to me that day. And he said, "You know when revival can come? When Christians are as sensitive to the little sin that they let lay in their heart excused as the princess is to the pea underneath the 20 mattresses." Boy, I want to tell you, God got a hold of my heart in that. And he said, the culture is not the hindrance to revival. The world is not the hindrance to revival. Difficult people are not the hindrance to revival. Edwards, your insensitivity to the sin that you let lay in your own heart is the hindrance to revival. You see, Edwards, you think that holiness is by your standard. You think that righteousness is by your standard. And you think that once you deal with the big stuff, you're justified to keep the little stuff because it's not all that bad. You are the hindrance because You, Edwards, are not a pure vessel. You are not a vessel that can be used for revival. Say, preacher, you're being hard on yourself. Well, I'm just sharing it with you and expecting you to do the same. Because we're cut out of the same cloth. Buddy, we can expose all the wrong in culture and excuse things in us that hinder God's working in our hearts. Now, I want to share three thoughts. I've shared some of this with you before. I want you to just notice with me in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When David writes these words, things are not going well in his life. He has been betrayed by some of those that he thought were his closest friends. He's still being hounded by Saul. And I don't know about you, but when I feel like I'm being persecuted, it's not the time that I sit down and usually say, hey, it could be me. I'm usually ready to blame others. I'm usually ready to find the fault in what others do, in what others think, in how others live. But David is a man after God's own heart, and for all that he got wrong, he got a lot right. And he said, God, I know that I have been betrayed, and I know that there are people who are not living as they should, and I know we are surrounded by pagan culture, and God, before we just talk about that pagan culture, it's drifted into our lives too. And so he says, God, if this is ever going to be corrected, I'm not asking you to start with them. I'm not asking you to fix all of them first. I'm asking you to start with me. Search me. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Lead me. The truth is that you and I cannot honestly search our own hearts. Not only do we not have the capacity to know and discern, but we also tend to overlook the more serious flaws in our heart. We want to think better of ourselves than we often are. I just started a diet. I'm starting now on my second 1,000 pounds to lose. And I don't know about you, but I've got a couple of tricks I play. Do you ever weigh yourself? Do you know toes down weighs heavier than toes back? Oh, I know it all, man. Toes down, you're going to gain 2 pounds. Toes back, you lost 2. You ever go shopping for a mirror? I've told you this before. You go shopping for a mirror. I can remember doing this with Nancy. We shopped in good stores, went to Walmart. And I said, honey, you stand over here. They got them all stacked against the wall. I said, you hold them up, and I'll tell you when we get to the right mirror. And, you know, none of those are perfect mirrors. It's Walmart, okay? And so the one mirror, I was 4'3", and I was about 400 pounds. She kept going through them, and, you know, some were a little better, some were a little worse. She finally came to one where I was 6'2", 170. That's our mirror. And by the way, it was carefully packed and moved to North Carolina with us. It will always be our mirror. That's how we are when we take a look at ourselves, isn't it? I comb old bookstores for old books out of print, and I found this book by a man named Joseph Addison. He was a preacher out in Iowa in the 1800s, and he wrote this. Self-examination is not the simple thing which at first sight it might appear. No Christian who has ever really practiced it has found it easy. Is there any exercise of the soul which any one of us has found so unsatisfactory, so almost impossible as self-examination? The fact is this, that the heart is so exceedingly complicated and intricate And it is so very near the eye which has to investigate it. And both it and the eye are so restless and so shifting that its deep anatomy baffles our research. Just a few things here and there, broad and open, floating upon the surface, a man discovers. But there are chambers receding within chambers. In that deepest of all deep things, a sinner's heart, which no mere human investigation ever will reach. It is the prerogative of God alone to search the human heart. Our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. Jeremiah says, who can know it? And then he answers, God answers, that he tries the reins. God knows the heart. When David says, search my heart, or search me and know my heart, he is not confused. He's not thinking God doesn't already know what is in his heart. What David is saying is one of the most honest statements that any of us can make. God, I'm not going to stand here and act like I know everything that's in my heart. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to examine my heart, its deepest recesses. Go to those places where I allow no one to ever go. Go down to those thoughts. Go down to those motives. Go down to those feelings, those emotions that they are so buried in there. They're so deep in there. And I keep them in there. And I even would express that I don't want them in there. But I do keep them in there. And God, I'm asking you to go so deep into my heart and examine my heart and drudge that garbage up. And God, when you drudge that garbage up, may it be a pea that interrupts my sleep. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever done something and, man, it was bad? It was, I don't mean wicked, lascivious, but I mean, it just, you shouldn't have said it. You shouldn't have done it. And you go home and you lay down, and as soon as you lay down and you turn the lights out, your eyes go, and you turn on your left side and you turn on your right side. On your right side or on your left side, you're saying, well, they deserved it. Well, they shouldn't have done what they did. Well, they shouldn't have said what they said. Then you turn on your right side and you say, that was unexcusable. Now, I've had a lot of those nights, okay, because I'm a rascal. And I remember those nights and I get those things right. You know what my problem is? There's stuff that doesn't bother me like that that is in there. And I have to sit down before God. You see, when you ask God to know your heart, you have to give Him time to tell you what's in it. We read our scripture, we say, God bless my kids and bless my aunts and bless the church and help the kids at ODAX, and then we run off. I'm telling you, that's not how God can speak to you. You sit down and you praise Him. You sit down and you wait on Him. You wait on Him to speak. And you say, God, I want to give you the time. I want to give you the right. I want to give you my attention, and I want you to expose to me. I want you to trouble me with that pea that is laying down there in my heart. And I want it to bother me. And I want it to bother me like the big stuff, because I want it out. Because God, I want to be a vessel that you can absolutely pour your Holy Spirit into. Then he says, try me. Search me, O God, know my heart. Show it to me. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. I won't spend a lot of time here, but there's some really interesting words in there. That word try, boy, it's almost like x-ray vision. It's almost like scrutinize. God, I don't want you just to give me a glance. That's what I do. I just give myself a little glance. God, I want you to stare at me. I want you to scrutinize me. I want you to just study and every thought that I have. I want you to scrutinize every thought that I have. Look what he says, and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. That word thoughts, I've shared this, but it's an interesting word. It is the Hebrew word saraf. And it's incredible, but what it actually means is division. Divide. And what David is saying is this: God, I want you to scrutinize my thoughts, and where my thoughts are divided from your thoughts, where my thoughts are different from yours, where my direction is different from your direction, God, those are wicked ways. That word for wicked is the Hebrew word for idolatry. I have put myself in front of you. I have put what my thought is in front of yours. I have put my motive in front of yours. And those are wicked ways. God, I don't want to think differently than you. And I don't want to justify something that you don't justify. I don't want to approve of something you don't approve of. And I'm asking you to try me. I wonder how many of us are actually willing to take every way of our life and set it before God and say, God, is this divided from what you would have? God, here's my career. Is this divided? God, here's my relationship. Is this different than what you would have for me? God, this is my passion. This is my goal in life. This is my aspiration. Is this different than what you would have for me? Hey, Lord, this is how I treat my wife. Lord, this is how I'm dealing with my kids. Is this different than how you would have me to? And God says, if you'll lay that out and let me scrutinize it and you'll wait before me and let me speak to you, God might say, that's exactly what I want. But God might say, that makes sense to you, but it's not what I want. How will we ever have revival if even we believers justify things in our lives that we know are contrary to the will of God? How can we go to sleep at night when we know God has said one thing and we do the opposite? We know God has commanded one thing and we refuse to get in line with it. And we go to sleep and it's a huge rock under our pillow and we don't even notice it. And what I'm begging God for is, God, I love sleep, and God, I don't like to be disturbed, but God, if ever there is to be revival, if there is a pea in my heart, would you please trouble me with that and make me miserable about it? I know, folks, I know this is not an endearing message. But I'm telling you, we've endeared our world into a Christless hell. We've acted like we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay. Well, we're all sinners. Really? We are. That's why we got saved, and that's why we got the Holy Spirit, and that's why we are crucified in Christ, and that's why we can lead resurrection life in Him. Sin does not have to hold dominion over us. We let it. We hide it. We push it way down. It may have used to bother us, but it doesn't bother us to use that language anymore. But if God saw it, He'd say, that's different than what I'd say. It doesn't bother us to look at that person, men. It doesn't bother us to gossip. It doesn't bother us to do those things. It used to bother us. And it bothers us about some, but you know that one, they deserve it. No, they don't. And you don't deserve to be it. God, deal with me. For what purpose? So that you could lead me in the way everlasting. Here's all David is saying. David is saying, God, I want you to lead me away from the errors of my thinking, the errors of my doing. Your way is the right way. It is the everlasting way. And I'm asking you, God, would you first of all just search me? Bring it up out of my heart. Show it to me. And God, then I'm asking, scrutinize it and show me where it's wrong and show me how I need to get it out. And then, God, I'm just asking you through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're my enabler. Holy Spirit, you're my anointing for service. Holy Spirit, you're my guide. Holy Spirit, you're my comforter. Holy Spirit, you're my peace. I'm just asking you, will you lead me? Will you help me? Will you walk with me? I'll walk with you. And will you lead me in the right way? So that God and I think alike and act alike. One more quote and I'll be done. Addison said this, "There is a hypocrisy by which a man does not only deceive the world, but very often imposes on himself that hypocrisy which conceals his own heart from himself and makes him believe he is more virtuous than he really is, and either not attend to his vices or mistake even his vices for virtues. It is the fatal hypocrisy and self-deceit which is taken notice of in those words, 'Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults.'" I'm done. You ever have a period of time in your life where you just knew you were more sensitive to sin? It just bothered you more if you found yourself listening to something, looking at something, saying something, and the truth is, now you can sleep right on through that. I'm just asking God. I'm asking God for me. And I'm telling you what I've preached to you tonight is my problem. I am the great justifier of me. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I'm a really good guy. I'm a truly righteous man. Some of the new folks are saying, well, I don't know what he means. I don't know. How am I supposed to take that? Not so. But I am a lot better than that other guy. And I have served the Lord really hard and really a lot. I've really given a lot over the years. And man, I've just worked myself to the bone. I mean, I deserve a little corner. No, you don't. And I am the hindrance to revival. Donald Trump is not the hindrance to revival. Robert Mueller is not the hindrance to revival. Washington, D.C. is not the hindrance to revival. Stormy Daniels is not the hindrance to revival. Los Angeles and the Hollywood industry is not the hindrance to revival. Goodness gracious, Nero was more vile than they even understand how to be. We are the hindrance to revival. I am the because I'm good enough. And I can sleep through it. Doesn't bother me. Because I'm better than some. And I've done a lot. And I know all the right stuff. I'm the hindrance to revival. God, search me. God, try me. God, please lead me. I don't want to be a religious, self-righteous hypocrite. I want to be a pure, clean vessel you can use and bring revival in and maybe through. Will you think about that some?